Get excited about the Word of God. Are you excited about the Word of God?
Amen.
Praise God. There are places in this world where people would give anything just to have a Bible, just to have a part of the Bible. And we can have all the Bibles we want. Say, hold it up and say, this is my Bible. It's God's Word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Woo, be excited. Praise God. All right. You gotta make sure you're excited. You make yourself excited when it's when we started out this morning, it was 22 below zero. You know, you gotta stir things up a little bit, right? Praise God. Genesis. Sounds like a good place to start. Chapter 1, verse 1. Praise God. I want to talk about the third person of the Trinity this morning, the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of churches that have that used to be, how can I say this kindly? They used to be Word and Spirit churches, and they kind of have taken a step back to maybe you'd call it just being Word churches. You know, we believe in teaching, we believe in the Word of God. We started out, our first phrase that we used, one of our first phrases was, where the Word has first place. The Word is important, praise God. And when we say that we are a Spirit and Word church, or Word and Spirit church, I think the Word part is easy to understand. We magnify the Word of God. If it isn't in the Word, we don't want it. Well, our direction, our source comes from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word. Amen? And then we have the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and is the exciting part, the stirring up part. And so we don't want to fall into a rut of, we always do things the same way. And Dr. Lemon, when he's here, he'll tease about, actually probably not teasing, he's probably smacking us up the side of the head with, I remember him one time saying, well, you have a comfortable church. And he didn't mean that in any good way. You can get too comfortable doing things the same way all the time. And he used to talk about sing three songs.
Three songs.
Yeah, you get into it. We always do it the same way. Which, you know, it's all right to do things a certain way, but we want to have this thread of the Holy Spirit that we're following through in a service. We want to make sure that God gets to do what He wants to do. And I think there was a time, I had to adjust myself because you spend time studying during the week and, you want to bring forth a message. And it was almost like, God, you make time for that message because I study this week and I'm gonna have my opportunity to teach. And then God would come along and say, well, I want to do something different today by the Spirit. And I've learned that when He wants to do it different, He knows what He's doing. So we're going to let Him do that. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. When it says God created, most of you wouldn't probably realize that the word for God there is Elohim, and it's plural. You could almost say in some sense, although you don't want to get confused, but in some sense you could say God's created, because it's talking about the Trinity of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen? And when he uses the word created, the word that's used in the original language is only used of God. When we are in God's class, God has brought us up in His class as born again children of God, but He's the creator. Amen? And then we come to verse 2. The earth was without form and void, or the Amplified says, a waste and emptiness. There's a theory that there's a tremendous time gap, possibly between verse 1 and verse 2, that God created the heaven and the earth, and then there was a civilization on the face of this earth that had Satan, Lucifer, as its leader back before he fell. And he was good, but then he, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and Isaiah and Ezekiel, I think it is, talks about it. He said, I'm going to raise my throne above the throne of the Most High God. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And of course, that there was no long rebellion. As soon as he was off, he was defeated. And the civilization on earth fell with him. And so earth was left without form and void. It was left in this waste and emptiness. And then God, as we go through the rest of the verses in this chapter, was, in a sense, recreating the heaven and the earth. It makes some sense. I'm not sure if it's the right one, but it makes some sense that there was this gap in there that could have been, that's when the dinosaurs were and those different kind of things. But anyway, here is God recreating or creating the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering means to brood. Some of the translations will say to brood, like a hen sitting over its eggs, or like a mother over her young child. And I bring this up because right at the beginning, the Father and Son were the force behind it, but with the Spirit of God is waiting. Think about it this way. Here's this empty wasteland, and then God begins to say, in the next verse is that let there be light, and then light was. And so the Spirit of God is waiting for the Word of God to be spoken. And when the Word of God is spoken, the Spirit of God goes into play and begins to do what he's sent to do. I love Isaiah 55 where it talks about, in fact, go over to Isaiah 58. In 55 it talks about God sent his word and it will not return into him void, but it will accomplish that which he said it will accomplish. Do that which pleases him, thank God. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who does that work for us while we're in this time that we live now. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. How many are thankful for that? Amen. Bill and Wendy, you're thankful for that. Praise God. Your righteousness shall go before you. There's a message in itself. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The Old King James says the glory of the Lord is your reward, but it's rear guard, the things that's following behind. And I believe this is also a reference to, in the Old Testament, to the Holy Spirit, who is our rear guard. No one can sneak up on you because you have somebody even protecting you from behind. The Holy Spirit is your rear guard. You don't have to worry about whether you know everything and have all knowledge, because God has all knowledge. And he sent this Holy Spirit to live in you and upon you and be your rear guard. That's a good deal. New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Verse 9. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. Verse 10. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I wanted to bring us back to this passage because we see the Trinity all referred to in this passage. Jesus is being baptized in water. John puts him under the water, brings him back up, because that's how you baptize. It's not sprinkling, it's immersed. And you bring him up, and he was brought up, and then Jesus saw, the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form, well, actually John saw that the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. So there's the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then a voice came from heaven, who was the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All parts of the Trinity involved, because that was an important time. And what the reason it's important to us is because we recognize from there that Jesus operated under the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that we operate in. He wasn't operating as the Son of God. He's operating as the Son of Man with the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It was that same anointing. Because if Jesus did the things that he did by the inherent power of being God, then he couldn't truthfully say, and the works that I do, will you do also, as like because I'm going to the Father. He can only say that because we're operating under the same anointing and the same authority that he was operating under. And that it's exciting if you think about it to know that we're operating under the same anointing, that we have the same things available to us because of this Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know that I'm going to tell you anything new this morning, but sometimes we just need to be reminded about, especially who we are and who is working for us, those things that are available to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, I use the word diversities and differences and then diversities again, but it's the same word in the original language. It means distributions, differences. So, again, differences in gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Differences in ministries, but it's the same Lord, so it's the same Jesus. And there are differences of activities, but the same God. So again, we have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, all parts of the Trinity involved here. And the way it's specifically set up, it's almost like a, what's the thing that you're always working on to get this one is under this one, is under this one, is under this one?
Flowchart,
yes, in a sense. The diversities of gifts, so the Holy Spirit is the emissary, the administrator of the gifts. And then you're going to go on in this chapter to list those gifts, which I think somebody's going to talk about soon. And then it's Jesus who is the administrator of the ministries. And ministry just means serving. It's a word where we get our word deacon, serving, all, you know, certainly the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But all serving and ministering is under the auspices, if I can put it that way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in charge. And then there's God who works all in all. Or here's the way the Amplified says that about God. And there are distinctive varieties of operation of working to accomplish things, but it's the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. So God is the power source, God the Father, the power source behind it all. Jesus is administrating the serving gifts, ministry, and the Holy Spirit is the one behind the gifts. And we all have gifts. Gifts weren't just given to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We have the temperaments and the gifts in Romans chapter Romans chapter 12. Those six gifts that Diane talked about a few weeks ago, if you were here for that. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit that are going to be listed farther down in the chapter that are available to every one of us too. And you can have multitudes of those. But they're given specifically for us to minister with, that they're not, if I have the gift of prophecy, it's not for me, that's for me to minister to other people. Remember, there's an interesting couple of verses in the Gospel of John. In chapter 4, Jesus talked about there's a well, when we get born again, there's a well bubbling up on the inside of us, fresh, you know, if you can imagine an artesian well on the inside, that's the Holy Spirit working in us when we're born again for us. And then there's the, in chapter 7, he says that there are rivers of living water coming out of us. And it, then it says that he specifically spoke of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit within the well, the bubbling spring on the inside, and the Holy Spirit upon the rivers of living water that come out of us to give us the ability to minister. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it certainly blesses us, but it's really especially to be, as Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, to be witnesses, to be one who can give witness to a living Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the rivers of living water that come out of us. We want the Holy Spirit in, and we also want the Holy Spirit upon. Amen? John chapter 16. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Can you even imagine how hard that must have been to hear for his disciples, who have been, for 3.5 years, they've been with him, and he's been their direction, he's been their confidence, he's been their best friend, he's been their teacher, he's been everything to them. Basically, they've lived together. And now he's saying, it's going to be to your advantage when I go away. I don't think that they really had a hold of that until he actually went away, and then he sent back the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The word for Helper is the word paraclete, parakletos. Literally, one called to one side, called to one side, to one's aid. Here's some of the things we read about this word paraclete. It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal servant, legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, also comforter or consoler. All those things are involved in this word, Helper. Remember, the Old Testament revealed him to be a rear guard. We're seeing in the New Testament, he comes to live in us, and he'll come upon us by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here we have him as a legal assistant, and one who is right at our side, always there. Counselor for the defense, advocate, consoler. And he is with us all the time. In the middle of the night, when you're having a difficult night, there's still the Holy Spirit who's there. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, when there's hard decisions to be made, when there's some kind of danger in your life, the Holy Spirit's always there. Something to remember. It's these kind of things that I want to remind us of this morning. Go back to chapter 14 in John. Praise you, Lord. Verse 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Same word again, paraclete, but another is the same kind. There are two different words in the Greek for another in the New Testament. One means another of a different kind. This one means another of the same kind. He's saying, when you recognize, as they recognized him and what he was like, this helper he's going to send is going to be like him. It's going to be one of the same kind. "That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be," where? "In you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The Spirit of truth. Truth is the reality of the base of things as they really are. This is where the truth is in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. whom the world cannot receive. You see, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to be, have to come out of the world. A unregenerate person, a person who has refused up to this point to accept Christ, is not yet ready to receive the Holy Spirit. But when we get born again, then we're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, because he will be with us and he will be in us, another helper. And this is one of those places, if you have an Amplified Bible, where instead of just saying another helper, just leaving it with that word, it says, it puts all these words in there: comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. Seven words. Again, comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. I think we could use some of those. Amen? And we do. We have him on the inside of us. We have that to reach out to. The helper, another same kind. Now, let me go over the principles of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's been a lot of controversy over the years about whether there is a second act of grace. To me, it's very clear. I wouldn't go into somebody else's church and try to straighten them out, but in here, we believe in being born again and then being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe there are two different acts of grace, and I see evidence in Scripture where people were born again and then later on were baptized in the Spirit, which tells us, you know, that's the way you can receive. I believe just as soon after you get born again as you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, you ought to. I wish we hadn't waited, some of us waited years between, because it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? You can get one right after the other, but you can't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until you're born again, as we're going to see. Go back to John chapter 1. Verse 32. John 1:32. And John bore witness, this is John the Baptist, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Remember, we read about that earlier on. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize in water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and power, and still does today. Amen? How many recognize, you see, you could say, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am born again, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, speaking to the right crowd. And if, you know, if you are, praise God, but you also need to know how to help somebody else out in that direction. Go over to, back to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Verse 36. Luke 5:36. Find that. Then Jesus spoke to them in a parable to them. No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will be burst and the wineskins be spilled. Will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, that both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Now, you know, I've talked about this before, but reminder again, when they needed a carrier for wine at this time, they would use wineskins. They would take the hide of probably a goat and get it all clean, get the goat out of there and get it sewed up in the different orifices and set it up so that they could pour wine into the inside of the skin. But after it would have been used before, it would dry out on the inside, and then if they poured new wine in there, if they poured fresh wine into there, because it had been all dried out, it would crack and break and lose the wine that had been poured in. So the way that they fixed it was to take some oil and rub it on the inside where it had been all dried out, so it could handle and become pliable again, and so it could handle the new wine as it's poured in, and then be flexible to be able to receive that and not fall apart, not break, not crack as the new wine is poured in. This is a type of what's happened with most of us. We were born again, and the Holy Spirit was put on the inside, but we get kind of dried up and cracked on the inside too. Take that wherever you want to take it. And we need the work of the Father to get us born again, where the oil of the Holy Spirit is wrought on the inside. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a type of the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. And so he makes us pliable on the inside and able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But again, this reminds us that we need to be born again first. When you get born again, then you're a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then again, notice verse 39, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. For people that haven't tried it, sometimes aren't interested. But once you tried it, you like it. Or should I say, you like him, praise God. When people look and people are fearful, I guess sometimes you could say. People, they get all kinds of ideas of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Some people, I've heard people say, well, that's when somebody prays over you and you fall to the carpet. Well, I suppose it could happen that way, but it's not, the one thing is not like the other. One of these things is not like the other. Okay, I won't sing. I have a feeling that they must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All kinds of different things that people have said, but the evidence speaking of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And again, you're born again, and as we go through the scripture, I think you'll see we made it complicated. We grew up in a church where we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was 12. How old were you? Yeah. And so praise God, for we got born again, we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it was made difficult by some of the things we're going to talk about here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Once you tried him, praise God, you'll like it. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. Here's a mouthful. Everything that God makes available by his grace, we receive by faith. I'll say it again. Everything that God makes available by his grace, we receive by faith. One of the basic meanings of grace is something we really didn't deserve, but God is making it available to us. So in this case, it's talking specifically about salvation. God makes it available, and we receive it through faith. Grace makes it available. Faith receives it. See, there's controversy about this sovereignty of God. And so some consider, well, God's going to just do whatever he wants to do, and we just kind of got to cope with that. There are some things that God does by his sovereignty. God's the calling on our lives is by the sovereignty of God. I can tell you with my situation, God didn't come to me and say, Wayne, what would you like? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, none of the above. He said, Pastor. I said, no. Wasn't interested to start out with. But, you know, and he places, according to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, he places in the body where it pleases him. And so we need to just react to that correctly and humbly receive the position that he gives us, because when you do that, then you begin to like it. Try it. You like it. And, you know, people have reacted against that. So there's the sovereignty of God. He calls us. We don't have a say in that. We just say, all right, okay. But then when it comes to the things like healing and deliverance and baptism of the Holy Spirit, he makes it available. And if you want it, got to believe. Amen? There is nothing holding anyone back in all our families, all our unsaved loved ones or whatever, from being born again, other than they don't believe. You could think, boy, there's some pretty bad people out there. Talk about the black sheep of the family and all the things they're doing. Doesn't make any difference at all. The only thing that makes a difference is, what do they believe? What do they believe about Jesus? By grace, God is making available to them salvation. Doesn't matter what they've done. And all they can do, the only reaction to that they need to have is, well, all right, I believe that. To me, the unpardonable sin is only that thing. The only thing that's unpardonable is they didn't believe. Amen? So, think about it this way. For by grace you've been saved through faith. By grace you've been healed. By grace you receive healing through faith. By grace you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit through faith. See, there was implications when Diane and I were growing up in church that if you would give up certain things, then you could get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Stop chewing that tobacco, and God will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Stop doing this, stop doing that. Start doing this, start doing that. Then God will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Well, that would be earning it, wouldn't it? And none of these things are earned. Jesus did the earning. He paid the price. He made it available by grace. And so since it's available, then we believe. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a guest minister. We used to call him all evangelists, didn't we, back then? And he was ministering and got us kind of excited about the Holy Spirit. And the first night he was saying, you know, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was tongues there, but I thought, well, it can't be this easy. There's got to be something wrong. So I just sloughed that off and went back to working hard again. Anybody been down that road? And then the second night, I think it was about the third night, I thought, well, it's there. Let's let it rip. And sure enough, it was baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was supposed to be that easy. Just believe. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, why would there be any reason to think that that was a one-time occurrence and it's never going to happen again? Or maybe just a few times spread throughout the book of Acts for the next 20, 30 years, but not today. When there's such a great blessing in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and wouldn't he be received the same way? Now, here's a key in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you could put in, because this is an understood subject, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One of the possibly biggest hindrances to being baptized in the Holy Spirit is people, when they're prayed for, They want that experience in the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand that they have to speak in tongues. It's almost like the Holy Spirit's going to grab your tongue and start wagging it and make sounds, but they have to speak with other tongues. They've got to open their mouth and speak. And then that's a release. Let's follow it through in line here. First of all, you believe you receive. Just like you believed you received for salvation, and you believe you received for healing, and you believe you received for deliverance, and you believe you received for peace. And there may not be any manifestation yet, but there's going to be, because you believe you received, and it's yours. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, sometimes we thought, well, there was no manifestation of tongues, so I guess I didn't actually get the Holy Spirit. But you get the Holy Spirit, you get tongues. There may not be a manifestation yet, but the tongues are there. It's been said this way: when you get water, you get wet. You can't get water without wet. You get the water, you get the wet, you get the Holy Spirit, you get tongues. Amen? We went down to Pennsylvania to our home church years ago and ministered there for a weekend. And you and Gail, I think, prayed over a lady who'd been trying for years to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she received, obviously, but there was no manifestation of tongues. And she came back the next night and said, she woke up in the middle of the night and began to speak with tongues. Sometimes there's the pressure of the moment makes it difficult for people to be released. But it's like Prego, it's in there. Tongues. But we have to understand that we need to open our mouth and speak. We grew up with the teaching that you had to tarry, because they tarried in Jerusalem. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, says in the end of the book of Luke. Well, that's what they had to do the first time around, because he was being given the first time. Amen? And if you take that literally that way, then we'd have to not only wait, but we'd have to wait in Jerusalem. And that would be the only place to receive. We don't have to wait because he's here. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. Not the age of Aquarius. The age of the Holy Spirit. And he's here to minister to us and through us. To us and through us. Well on the inside, rivers of living water coming out. He needs to be received. A couple more scriptures. Jude verse 20. Next to last book in the New Testament. Just has one chapter. Verse 20. The Amplified Version reads this way. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that you can pray in the Holy Spirit without praying in tongues. I think there you can be energized by the Holy Spirit and speak in English. But I know that when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking by the Holy Spirit, because our mind doesn't understand. And that's a whole message in itself. But when we do it, not only are we affecting intercession or thanks or whatever is happening with the prayer, but we're also being energized, edified, built up. One of the translations says, charged like a battery. You need a charge? Pray in the Spirit. Last scripture, John chapter 16. Verse 13. Jesus speaking again, John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will abide, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. It's been said that experience is the best teacher. Experience can be a teacher, but the best teacher is the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to receive the teaching that he makes available to us on a regular basis. He teaches the Word of God. You understand the Word of God better because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Remember, Brother Hagin was saying one time, or actually it was one of the teachers at Raymond, Bobby Endian was saying that Bobby Endian is a great Greek scholar. He really could, like Mark, he can take the original language Bible and read right from that and understand it. And so he studied something out and was all excited. Came to a service that night, and Brother Hagin was ministering, and Brother Hagin got up and shared the same thing that he had learned by digging into the Word of God and studying in the original language. But Brother Hagin used to say, "I don't know Hebrew from homebrew." And he dug into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed him and gave him the same revelation that one person received by studying, which is the right thing to do, and somebody else got it by the Holy Spirit. When you put the two of them together, then we can really learn the things that we need to learn and get to experience God instead of just knowing about him. Nice to know about him. Better to be experiencing what he's making available to us. Amen? Say, thank you, Father, for the helper, the comforter, the guide, the strengthener, the standby, the intercessor who lives on the inside of me. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.